Welcome to MCC Detroit on the web at mccdetroit.org. And now, here's this week's message.
Our first reading this morning is from Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Early the following spring, in the month of Nisan, during the 20th year of King Artaxerxes' reign, I was serving the king, his wife. I had never before appeared sad in his presence. So the king asked me, "Why are you looking so sad? You don't look sick to me. You must be deeply troubled." Then I was terrified, but I replied, "Long live the king. How can I not be sad? For the city of my ancestors has been buried in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire." The king asked, "How can I help you?" "With a prayer to the God of heaven," I replied, "if it please the king, and if you are pleased with me, your servant, send me to Judah to rebuild the city where my ancestors are buried." The king, with the king queen sitting behind him, asked, "How long will you be gone, and when will you return?" After I told him how long I would be gone, the king agreed to my request. I also said to the king, "If it pleases the king, let me have letters addressed to the governors of the provinces west of the Euphrates River, instructing them to let me travel safely through their territories on my way to Judah. And please give me a letter addressed to Asaph, the manager of the king's forest, instructing him to give me lumber. I will need it to make the gates for the temple fortress, for the city walls, and for a house for myself." And the king granted these requests because the gracious hand of God was on me. When I came to the governors of the provinces west of Euphrates, I delivered the king's letter to them. The king, I should add, had sent along army officers and horsemen to protect me. But when Sanballat and the Horonite, and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of my arrival, they were very displeased that someone had come to help the people of Israel. So I arrived in Jerusalem. 3 days later, I slipped out during the night, taking only a few others with me. I had not told anyone about the plans God had put in my heart for Jerusalem. We took no pack animals with us except the donkey I was riding. After dark, I went out through the valley gate, past the jackal's wall and over to the dung gate, to inspect the broken walls and the burned gates. Then I went to the fountain gate and to the king's pool, but my donkey couldn't get through the rubble. So, though it was still dark, I went up the Kidron Valley instead, inspecting the wall before I turned back and entered again the valley gate. The city officials did not know I had been out there or what I was doing, for I had not yet said anything to anyone about my plans. I had not yet spoken to the Jewish leaders, the priests, the nobles, the officials, or anyone else in the administration. But now I said to them, "You know very well what trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and the gates have been destroyed by fire. Let us rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and end this disgrace." Then I told them about how the gracious hand of God had been on me and about my conversation with the king. They replied at once, "Yes, let's build the wall." So they began the good work. But when Sanballat, Tobiah, and Geshem, the Arab, heard of our plans, they scoffed contemptuously. "What are you doing? Are you rebelling against the king?" I replied, "The God of heaven will help us succeed. We, his servants, will start rebuilding this wall. But you have no share, legal right, or historic claim in Jerusalem."
Please rise for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is from Mark chapter 12, verses 13 through 17. Later, the leaders sent some Pharisees and supporters of Herod to trap Jesus into saying something for which he could be arrested. "Teacher," they said, "we know how honest you are. You are impartial and don't play favorites. You teach the way of God truthfully. Now tell us, is it right to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Should we pay them or shouldn't we?" Jesus saw through their hypocrisy and said, "Why are you trying to trap me? Show me a Roman coin and I'll tell you." When they handed it to him, he asked, "Whose picture and title are stamped on it?" "Caesar's," they replied. "Well then," Jesus said, "give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar, and give to God what belongs to God." This reply completely amazed them.
Good morning. Good morning. It is really wonderful to be able to walk today. That's what I'm going to say, because my leg wasn't cooperating this morning. So I just kind of took a lesson from Nehemiah and pushed right through. So if I get a little wobbly, somebody might throw a chair up here. Anyway, so, you know, I think we're all very, very good about giving to Caesar what is Caesar's. I mean, you know, I haven't met anybody yet who's here anyway who has escaped paying their taxes, right? Right? Most of us take it for granted that we get our taxes. That's something we have to do. We pay them. That's it. End of story. Doesn't matter how much it is. We might not like it. We might whine a good bit. We might have to take out a loan, whatever, but we pay our taxes. But do we give back to God what is God's? Now, I'm not going to talk today about money. I'm not talking about that at all. That's up to the treasurer and the board and Reverend Roland for today. I'm talking about, do we give our passion back to God and our leadership skills back to God as we are being given them? Would you please go to God in prayer with me? Most amazing and wonderful God, I come to you today in Jesus' name. And God, I thank you and praise you. God, I thank you and praise you for every piece of talent that you've put inside of me and that you've put inside of each one of my brothers and sisters in this room. God, I can stand here and feel it in this room. I can touch it as I give somebody a hug. You can sense the leadership skills that you have brought together in this place, and it is overwhelming. It is astounding to me that our windows can even stay closed and our doors can stay closed because it is so much, it should be pushing them all open. And yet, God, we need more wisdom from you, more strength from you, more trust in you so that we can be willing to give back to you what you've given to us. Help us today to think on that. Push us today to live like that. In Jesus' name, amen. Sorry, I just called for all of us all to be pushed, so that's the way it is. Nehemiah, now, even though he built a wall and he was talking about building a wall, I'm not talking about building no walls. You know what I mean? Except the wall that he was building. See, Nehemiah was living a really, really fine life. He was the cupbearer for the king of Persia. He was from Jerusalem in heritage, so his people were his people. He had great passion for his people. And this story takes place not far after his people had come out of exile. So here he is, cupbearer for the king. That's a very, very prestigious position. You see, the cupbearer for the king is the one who takes the wine, and just before the king is to drink it, the cupbearer drinks it. It has to be a person that the king trusts implicitly. And honestly, it has to be somebody who's got to be pretty called to that position, because if anybody's going to try to poison the king, you're going to get it. You're the taste tester for the king to make sure that that wine is okay. Yeah, so you are really dedicated. You are a person that has to have extreme passion to be willing to do what you're called to do in that position. I don't think it's just a job that, hey, it pays pretty well. I got to hang out in there with the king and his wife, and, you know, it's pretty cool. No, I really don't think so. I believe that that is somebody that is absolutely called to do that. And he indeed knew a call in his life. He knew that he was supposed to do something for his people. Before that exchange happened that we read about and we heard about this morning, he had known in his heart. He had watched and seen and heard about how the temple that had been totally destroyed was rebuilt. Yet, his people were still vulnerable. Because even though the temple had been rebuilt, the wall around it had not been rebuilt. So his people were still in jeopardy. And one of the things that happened in the course of all of those events that happened to his people is that they ended up being exposed to lots of other kinds of cultures and lots of other kinds of thoughts, and they lost their purest, if you will, group of values. And he was brokenhearted with that. He wanted his people to be united again in a common belief. Now, I do struggle a little bit with part of that being that they didn't want to, it sounded to me like he wanted some separatist kind of thing, but I understand the value of needing to learn how to navigate society with your beliefs intact. And see, they were losing that part of it. They were losing the ability to do that because there were too many other things influencing their minds and influencing their ears. This was back in a day and a time when there were so many people that they would meet that were not just worshiping one God, but they were worshiping a multitude of gods, if they were even worshiping. And so he needed to help to be a part of bringing them back to a place where they could remember their roots, where they could grow in their roots. And the only way he could do that was to make sure they were guarded by that wall. So he talks to the king, as we heard. He knew it was going to take a long time. In fact, it took 12 years. He was there 12 years to help that city to grow. He became governor for them. The wall was built in 52 days. Pretty amazing, because not only was it, they weren't able to restore the wall. There was too much damage, and the ground had changed. So they had to, in fact, relocate part of it to be able to rebuild this wall. Kind of a fascinating story. Kind of a fascinating thing to think about how this cupbearer, this person who had been living this life, got the leadership skills to be able to go and do what he was called to do. So what I want to do is to take a little bit of time to think about what his leadership skills might have looked like. I have some questions for us. What kind of leaders are we? I believe, and some of you may be thinking this differently, but even if this is the first day you walked into this church, the first time you say, I'm going to church, and somebody in your life hears that, they have no idea what that really means in your life. Maybe you're just coming to check it out. We might know that. I'm just going to hang out. I'm kind of afraid of the whole thing, but I'm going to duck. They don't even know if you just ducked in and ducked out again, right? I've seen people do it. They come in, and it's like, woo, this is a mega dose of Jesus. I'm not ready. You know, or they come in, and they get totally overwhelmed with feelings of being home. Because some of us come from places where church wasn't home. We wanted it to be home. We grew up making it home until we started hearing words that said, oh, but home doesn't include me, right? So coming into church was a heck of a big risk. So the people in our lives that might come from that kind of vision of what church is, and we all of a sudden say, hey, I found a new church, I'm going to church, they might think, oh my gosh, they're going to be a preacher. You know? How do they know? How do they know? We might just be wanting to sit and dash out the door. We might be wanting to, oh, maybe I'll go down and socialize a little. Maybe, never mind, I won't go some of those other places that we might be coming to church for, even though I've seen them. Well, it's true. But people get a vision in their head. You think about it. Somebody says, I go to church just about every Sunday. What do you picture? Do you picture somebody that's just warming a seat? I don't. I picture somebody that's absorbing some of it, somebody that's using some of it. I picture somebody that's actually stepping up and serving and helping and doing and being the hands and feet and heart and soul of God. I don't picture somebody that's just hanging out and saying, no, I'm passing that plate by me. Oh, I guess I am talking about money too. I'm not picturing somebody that just comes in and dashes out. I'm picturing somebody that is a part of the church, a vital part of the church, somebody who is working to change themselves and let God change themselves. So the minute we say, I go to church, I think there are some people in our lives that picture us as leaders. Wow. Hopefully there won't be a decrease in attendance next week. Sorry. But you know what? It's scary. Stepping up and being willing to say, okay, I'll serve, is scary. It's not something, it took me a long time, a long, long time. I first started serving in church when I was willing to come up and read a scripture reading or hold the elements. I'm like, really? It's walking up, taking the elements, holding them. Okay, oh no, not me. I wanted details. What? When do I walk up? How do I walk up there? Where do I stand? How long do I stand there? I wanted all the details because I did not want to look foolish. I did not want to do anything wrong. I wanted to look like it was natural for me. So if I was going to be willing to step up to do something, I wanted it to be looking like it was natural. And there's folks that feel that way. I just saw many heads nodding. And those questions are fine to ask. And most of the time, I can't even tell you where we stand. I won't be able to tell you after I'm done with this sermon where I've stood. Someplace up front. It doesn't really matter. But it matters when we're ready to step up. Because that first time is kind of scary. Anytime we're ready to step into a new adventure in our lives, it's a little bit scary. So, we're all leaders. That's the assumption I'm going from. Especially if you're somebody who's been here a little bit. You define a little bit. If you've been here a little bit, there's something bringing you back. There's something whispering in your ear. There's something tugging on your heart. There's a reason why we're here. There's a reason why we're here. And let me tell you, not all the things that people are called to do in the church are right up here being flashy with a microphone on and a little plastic tab. Because if you count, there's like three of us in this room right now that have that. And there's a whole bunch of other people. Because it takes every single piece to make us a whole. And there's a lot more of untabbed people than there are tabbed people. Every job is necessary and no job. Actually, by the time you get to this job, it's probably less glorious than more glorious. You know, we get a lot of people chewing on our ears. We have to make hard decisions. Decisions about focusing on change. People don't like change. Did you know that? People really get irritated at change. Did you know that? Yeah. Oh my God, Brian moved the piano over there from over there. What am I going to do? Holy smokes, he used to sit on that side and he'd help, but now, oh my goodness, what's going to happen? Oh, they're talking about changing the chairs in the sanctuary, oh my God, oh my God, and what next, the colors on the wall? Purple? Oh, that'd be kind of nice. Change is not something easy. And you know what? We're all getting ready to go through it. So my next question for us as leaders, who is it you're listening to when you are ready to move forward? Are you listening to yourself? Oh, wow, I saw that job. That job looks really cool. I want to do that job. That'll make me feel like really good. I think that would be the job that would be best for the likes of me. What about you? Some of us go into and listen to ourselves first. Oh, but wait. I've been thinking about this job for a very long time, so I best touch base with Jesus. Jesus, here's what I'm going to do, okay? Oh, okay, thanks. I don't think it works that way. Here's the way I believe, the way I experience that call in my life. Actually, I experienced that call in a very powerful way. Some of you may know I'm a little hard-headed. And thank you, honey. Another country heard from. And it might take me a while to, you know, kind of come around. But I started getting the call to ministry probably 2 or 3 years before I was willing to take that step, that big, huge step to say the words. I'm not even talking about starting school. I'm talking about saying the words. Because I just kept arguing. God started talking to me. And here's how I know God was talking to me. Because I'd be in the middle of enjoying something in church, and all of a sudden this idea would hit my head, and I'd be like, oh, stop it. Just get out of there. You're just being a crazy person thinking of these things. Right? I thought it was me just being crazy and trying to be pompous or arrogant or something and think that this is possibly some job I could do. I don't even remember the names of places in the Bible or people or any of the cities or any of those things. I don't know timelines. How could I ever be a preacher? Guess what? You can look them up. No. You have to be able to rattle it off. No. Preachers need to be this and preachers need to be that. You know, we all have our ideas about what a certain ministry leader needs to look like, and we don't fit the bill. Do you know that the same thing happened to Moses? Uh-huh. Moses is up there arguing with God, going, but I don't even talk right. And God said, guess what? I don't care. It's your heart I'm calling. It's your gifts I need. It's not going to matter how you talk. It's going to matter that you're willing. Wow. So God needs each and every one of us. But we need to listen to God first. It needs to be God's idea, not ours. We have to shift that around. And once God is leading us, then we need to be willing to do what we need to do to be able to do that job. It took a lot. It took a lot for me to do that. I gave up dreams. I gave up a lot of things. I gave up lots of evenings and nights. I had to travel like 90 miles to go down to the church that I was serving in as student clergy. I had to do that midweek. I drove from Indianapolis to Cincinnati during the week and then on weekends. Had to give up weekends in my home. We had to get people to watch the cats that lived outside and feed them. We had, you know, there's lots of things that sometimes you have to do to answer a call. It might take a little rearrangement in your life. But you know what? Sometimes I'd head down to Cincinnati for an evening meeting during the middle of the week after teaching handicapped preschoolers all day, and I'd think, how am I going to stay awake on my way home? But after I got down there, and after I started doing what God was asking me to do, I came home and I could hardly go to sleep. I was so excited because the charge that God gave me, the excitement of doing ministry, the excitement of being used by God, in whatever way it was. I might have been down there sorting out papers in the office for my supervising pastor. It didn't matter. It was exciting and it fed me. And then I started getting confused about which fed me more, teaching or working on that. And that's when I really knew. That's when I really knew. So sometimes we have to be willing to be uncomfortable to answer a call, to be the leader God asks us and needs us to be. It might require making some changes. Each of us only knows what it is God's calling us to do. And the last thing that I want to address is, how do we treat our people as leaders? How do we treat each other as leaders? I heard a long time ago, as I was in Cincinnati, actually, and I was through that point in time in my study, and I read this thing in a leadership magazine, and it was a story about a young preacher who came into the building, and he came in bright and early for work one morning, and he was ready for church, and he was just good to go. He had his briefcase, and he goes stomping right past all these groups of people and doesn't even talk to them because he was headed to his office because he was getting ready for work. And somebody went over there and said, "You know, you just walked past all those people and you didn't say hello to them?" He said, "Yeah, but I'm getting ready to go to work." And they simply said to him, "They are your work. The things you do with those papers, the things you do in your office are part of it. But the most of it is how we treat our people. How do we treat each other?" And I'm here to tell you, I know we have some growing to do in that department. I know we can party hardy. I know we've got, you know, for anybody that's new here or relatively new here, you are not going to find, I've tried to leave here so many times, and God will not let me because I can't imagine not having this congregation in my heart all week. I can't. I have found a place where people love me. They love me unconditionally. They help me get up off the floor when I need to. I'm telling you what, it is unconditional love here for the most part. But we still need to work a little bit on doing better. Because we still have people who come and say, "I don't feel loved by this congregation. I feel like I'm supposed to sit at a table over there while everybody else is at other places." And I'm not kidding you guys. Look in the social hall today. Today. There will be people sitting by themselves unless we change that. You see, that's in our hands. We have a choice on what that social hall can look like. And I don't mean it's my choice or Roland's choice or Mike's choice. I mean it is our choice because anybody who has the ability to see or hear can walk around and say, "Uh-oh, I don't want that person feeling alone. I'm going to go talk to them." Even if we're shy, it's a little harder for us. I know it seems impossible, but I am a little shy. It's hard. It's hard to go and start a new conversation. For me, boldly honest here, it's hard for me to start a new conversation that's not about church. This is the place that I love to let go of that passion about God and church. I have to stifle some of it, well, some of it, not too awful much of it, at school, because I'm really not supposed to talk about it at school, but I do anyway, because that's just me. It's part of me. And the second I know somebody believes in God, I'm like, okay, all holds barred. But here, and to just go to somebody and not, you know, just start talking about church right away and just, "Hi, how are you?" and do the chit-chat, that's kind of hard. But you can go over and smile and say, "How are you today? Did you get anything from the social table? Do you need anything?" And then you go find somebody and say, "Hey, go talk to them too." You know, having the eye to see somebody that's alone might be the gift you're given. Doesn't mean you have to do it. You just have to make sure that that person isn't left alone. And I have people who do that. They'll come to me and they'll say, did you make sure that you went and touched base with that person? Because truth be told, we go down there and we look for our peeps, right? We go down there and we look for the people that we have solid relationship with. Because that's easy, right? It's wonderful to go and hug all those folks that you know and you visit with. Because really, we're so busy doing church work, most of the time we hardly make time to have friend time. So Sunday social seems like a good time to have a little bit of friend time, right? But really, Sunday social is the place where we should be paying attention to how we treat each other. And then when we're out on the street, heaven forbid, if you're wearing a cross, you're being labeled as a church person too. Okay? So we're wearing a cross out there on that street. We better be remembering anything that's going to identify us, even if it's just in our heart. Right? I'm going to tell one more story. I was a pastor at Divine Peace, and we were in downtown Pontiac. And we had to park in this great big old parking lot over by the Phoenix Center. And that's where we had to park during the day while we were in our offices. So between the door to our building and that parking lot were a number of homeless people that would stand on the corner. So we had somebody in the congregation who was very convicted that we should start a ministry. And we filled Ziploc bags with bottled water and wrapped cracker and any kinds of snacks and things that were wrapped and, you know, prepackaged, and we'd put them all in the bag and make sure that they had something that they could keep sustained with. And we'd go and hand it to them. And I started watching some of our people. And they might go, here. Here you go. And it was very kind and it was very nice, and the person was always very grateful. But then I started seeing the eyes of the people that we were talking to. And one day, and this was like so far out of my box, I can't even tell you. I looked at the person that I was handing it to and I said, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. I said, how long has it been since you've had a hug? And he went, oh, ma'am, I don't even remember. I said, would you mind if I gave you one? He said, oh, ma'am, I would love that. And I gave him a hug. Now, I know I've seen my coworkers at school who see somebody who's not dressed all prim and proper and nice and clean. And they're like, oh, no. That's not what really matters. What mattered was the tears that came down that man's eyes when he felt that hug, because he left there different, and more importantly, I left there different. I was the one that was the most changed by that. Our gifts of leadership in whatever we're called to do, and even if they're not making sense to us, we're getting ready to vote on a new building, whether or not to move there. For some of us sitting in this very place right now, it might not seem like it makes sense to us. My eyes don't matter. Your eyes don't matter. What matters is what God's saying to you in your heart. What matters is God's plan. And if this move is God's plan, we need to reflect that. If this move is not God's plan, we need to reflect that. We just need to go into this moment and into every moment of deciding what leadership skills we're going to use, because I really believe we decide whether we're going to use them or not. And we need to decide who we're listening to. Ourselves first or God first? In Jesus' name, amen.